All right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go into the book of Titus. So this is, as we're going through the Pauline epistles, we're now at Titus. We ended last semester, it wasn't the end of last semester, but last semester we did teach 1 Timothy, and then Steve Adams taught 2 Timothy last week, and I am teaching Titus tonight. What I want to do is just give a quick overview of where we're going tonight, and then I'm going to go a little bit deeper. We're going to go over an introduction, just kind of give you who wrote this and to who, discuss the context of it and the purpose of it, of this epistle. We're going to cover three chapters. And there's a reason we're covering three chapters tonight, because there's only three chapters in Titus, okay? So we're going to go over that. We're going to look at how, after we talk about the opening, we're going to talk about how Paul looks to Titus to appoint leaders, elders, overseers, or pastors. Looks at their qualifications, the teaching, both the old and the young. He talks about that. He talks about the grace of God, which is awesome. And he ends it up by talking about how do we relate to who we are as Christians and the way we grow in our holiness. How do we relate to those that are not believers? So I think that's interesting. So what I'm going to try to do is each section as we go through this, you have an outline, is I will always like to go back and say, how does this apply to us? So after each section, I'll throw a little bit of application and challenge you with some questions to where it's like, hey, this is directed to you. What do you think? Something for you to think about, not for you to answer out loud unless I ask. So we're going to try to look at some application tonight. So let's dive into it. Let's talk about just give you kind of an introduction. We're going to answer three questions. First question is this: who wrote this? Well, Titus, it was an epistle, and it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Now, this is one of the pastoral epistles, one of the pastoral letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these three letters, known as the pastoral epistles since the 18th century. And by no means, by calling it a pastoral letter, by no means this is a manual of pastoral theology. It's not that, but the subject matter is filled with pastoral advice concerning how Titus should basically come back and lead the churches in the island of Crete. So I don't want you to look at this, as I say, this is a pastoral epistle, a pastoral letter. This is not this is meant for pastors to instruct you guys how to do this, right? No, it's not that. There is some of that in there, but this is just, as we see in this letter, it's going to be directed to believers overall. So that's who wrote it, was Paul, the Apostle Paul. To whom was it written? It was written to Titus. That's the name, Titus. Titus was a Greek follower of Jesus Christ. Titus had been a trusted fellow co-worker with Paul. So Paul had a great relationship, a working relationship. They traveled together as they started going through and ministering people and witnessing and sharing their faith. But now, this letter, there came a point where Paul said, listen, I'm going to assign you. I want you to stay, Titus, in this island, on this island of Crete. And so Paul assigned him to do this. Now, Titus is not necessarily a pastor. So this is just kind of thinking through this. Don't think as when I start saying this is a pastoral epistle and Paul sent him there or said, stay there and do this and do that, qualifications of an elder, all this kind of stuff. What Paul is doing is he is saying, Titus, I need you to lead these people, to start the process of where the churches get elders, overseers. So he's not necessarily a pastor. In other words, he doesn't fill the office. Like my position here, Pastor Clint, the pastors here, we fill an office. It's an office of a pastor or an elder, overseer. That's what the Bible talks about. It's pastors of churches. He's not necessarily that. He's just kind of making this transition happen where they're going to have pastors. So that's what Paul's looking to him doing. Titus was there to restore order, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, but he was there to restore order in these house churches. So this island that we're going to talk about in a second, this island has house churches, and there's some issues going on, and Paul says, I need you to be there to restore order to these churches. So that's kind of what it is, and that kind of moves us into the whole, what is the context and purpose of this letter written from Paul to Titus. So Paul did leave Titus in Crete to address specific concerns, as I've said, with the churches. Now, Crete, where is it? It's a large island, still there. It's a large island off the country of Greece. You can actually Google maps and say Crete, and guess what? That island pops up, and you can see, man, this looks like a great place to go for vacation because it's got like all these tourist places, the beaches, beautiful. It's all this stuff. So it's there. It's a place. But it's interesting as we look at the context and of this letter being written, most, and this is back in when they were writing this, most of the men on the island were known to be mercenary soldiers to the highest bidder. In other words, wait a second, this was a bad place. And the culture of Crete was notorious of being people of treachery, people that were greedy. I mean, this island also was plagued in the cities, because it had cities on this island. It was plagued with violence and sexual corruption. So again, this is the island that Paul says, listen, this is where I want you to stay and start working. There's a reason he wanted to do that. Because even though this city and this island had so many issues, what they found out is the harbors, or this island had many harbors strategically used to affect like cities all around the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul is like, you know what? I know this place is bad. They need the gospel. And so we've got churches going on there. And this is very strategic. This island is very strategic place. So that's why Paul says, this is where I want you to go. He looks for the opportunity to start these network of churches. So y'all kind of getting it right here. Here's this island. Paul says, these are a network of churches that have started. I want you to stay there because there is a problem. There is a problem already within the churches. The problem was this. These churches were starting to be influenced by corrupt Cretan leaders already. And you might say, well, what do you mean they were leaders in the church or just leaders, government leaders? No, they're actually leaders in the church. So they were there, and these were leaders that said, hey, yeah, we're Christians, we're believers, but what they were doing is, according to Paul, they were ruining the churches. They were doing stuff and teaching stuff that Paul's like, that's not right. That's not what needs to happen. So this letter was to inform Titus on how he needs to go and basically set things straight. It's like, I need you to stay there and set things straight on this island. So overview real quick again. Chapter 1, we're going to look at, Paul gives Titus two tasks. Number one, elders. Now, this will be the first time there where he's saying, I'm going to actually appoint elders. Again, if you're not familiar with the word elder, the Bible uses the word elder, overseer. Today, we would say they're pastors that oversee, that lead the congregation, that shepherd the congregation. That's what we would say today. So he's saying, I'm going to give you instruction about what you need to teach them to have sound doctrine. I want you to appoint, number two, I want you to appoint leaders who rebuke those who contradict it. So it's like, you're going to appoint elders, and then you got to have these elders that are going to be there to contradict any of these false teachers. Chapter 2, Paul gives the task to Titus also to do this. And this is where it goes off the eldership, but he talks about just people in general, the believers there. He says, I want you to instruct every gender and age group on how to be faithful to sound doctrine. How to be faithful to sound doctrine. And then he talks about this in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, he looks to the grace of God to transform the lives of these people. And that in studying this, that's going to be, I really like that part, talking about the grace of God. The goal is this, to help prepare the church for this transition. Okay, again, what are we looking at here? This is where chapter 2, and what he's going into is saying that the purpose of this is he's trying to show Titus, listen, so what's going to happen, Titus? You've been kind of overseeing some of this stuff, and I need you to stay here to work with these people. They don't really have leadership in these churches, so I want you to be there to start making things happen well, to make sure these churches are functioning as a healthy church or healthy churches. That's what he was looking at to do that. In chapter 3, again, we're looking at just three chapters. Paul instructs Titus and the churches on Crete on how to cultivate these healthy relationships with those outside the church. So I think that's kind of cool. So let's dive into the text. All right, so this is a lot of information. That's what we're going through as we're walking through the books of the Bible. Titus, in three chapters, let's look at this. Chapter number 1, The outline is this. You see it there, the opening greeting. Let's read a little bit of the Bible. How's that sound? Let's go chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bible, you can look at that. If not, you can see it up on the screen, I believe. Yeah, there you go. So this is how it starts off. By the way, this is that greeting. This is how Paul starts off. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And then he says, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So Titus 1, that those first few verses, Paul is just saying, hey, this is who I am. I mean, he's just bold. He says, number one, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Second thing, he says, I'm an apostle. I've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He's also saying he's a slave and ambassador. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a slave and I'm an ambassador for believers. Paul's committed to the ministry by preaching, but also this, just strategizing, just to saying, this is how we're going to do this. This is great about Paul, man. He's not just like, whatever, let's do that. He's like, let's think this through. We're working for God. I'm working for God. That's what he's saying. So with Paul, it's not just about salvation, which we hear Paul about, just preaching and reaching people. I want people to come to know Christ because this is what I've experienced. But Paul also wants people to understand what it means to walk with God. And this whole, not only the justification when you're saved, but the sanctification, growing in holiness, and even to the point of glorification, that, hey, there is this ultimate place that we're going, this ultimate hope, eternal life that we will have. So he's talking about that. And then he just looks at Titus and said, this is to you. And Titus is a true child of the faith, his child in the faith, not biological child, not physical, but they share this common faith. It's as tight as it would be. I mean, you know, you think about your own family, you might be like, yeah, well, I'm close to my family, but you might be like, no, I'm not really close to my family. But in this situation, when you know you're close to your family, this is how it was. It was like they're brothers in Christ, or a father-child relationship. And that's how Paul looked at Titus. So this is what he does. He gets, once he passed the greeting time and just kind of says, okay, we're going to start this letter. He just jumps in and starts talking about elders, overseers, pastors. And the first thing he does is he jumps in and he talks about the qualifications of an elder. Now as I read this, now again, you say, okay, elder, pastor, that's you. You're a pastor. Pastor Clint, Pastor Steve. Okay, so I'm going to start writing down these qualifications, see if you meet every one of these. I'm not saying do that. But we'll, as we apply this at the end, we'll kind of look at some of that. But let's just go back to the Bible, verse 5. This is where Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, and this is where he starts going through the qualifications, which we'll look at real quick here in a second. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and they're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also be able to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul left Titus in Crete for this purpose, to ensure that the church was provided for with qualified elders. It makes sense? See where we're going with this? What he's doing is he's saying, listen, I want you to look at these churches, and I want you to appoint elders to make sure they're there. They are there to, again, start the church, make it a healthy church. And then he said, but as we're doing that, I want you to look at the qualifications. So he just talks about the qualifications. He says, and by the way, this is the great thing about Paul. If you go back and just look at Paul's ministry overall, Paul's pattern of ministry is this. Just something to think about. I think this is cool to look at. He makes converts by preaching the gospel. He strengthens new believers through discipleship and instruction. So it's like salvation. He strengthens them as new believers through discipleship instruction. He appoints pastors and elders in every church to carry out the work, to see that they are qualified. So That's what we're going to look at, is the qualification of elders or overseers. So just, I'm just going to walk through this list real quick. This is going back to the text, but just kind of bullet point it through. Just think about this stuff. Number one, above reproach. In other words, this first, he mentions above reproach twice. So he mentions the first time, he's kind of talking about the Christian life, his Christian life and family, just how that relates. So that's when he comes back and says, all right, this is what you need to be above reproach. And the reason you need to be above reproach, a pastor needs to be above reproach, an elder, is so people can't look back and say, yeah, look, you, I see how you're living. I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. It needs to be above reproach. Nobody can attack the pastor. Nobody can criticize them if they're above reproach. But it's fleshed out the following way. What does he say? Husband of one wife? I mean, that's a one woman man right there. That's what it needs to be. Exhibits faithfulness and devotion to his wife. Children are believers and living a faithful Christian life. Again, this, and this is where he goes back and talks about reproach again, but this time it's not just the Christian life and his family. It's like he's going, okay, now let's, the qualifications of a pastor, look a little bit deeper. Let's look at their character. Let's look at who they are. And he lists these. And what he does here in verse 7, there are five traits that he says elders must not exhibit. Let's see what those five traits are. I'm just going to list them real quick. Don't be arrogant, which is basically prideful or stubborn. Don't be quick-tempered. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be violent. In other words, don't be a bully. Don't be greedy for gain, like the lover of money. So he talks about that and says, don't do this. But then in verse 8, he comes back and says this. He lists six positive traits for elders. This is what they need to be. Be hospitable. Be lover of good. Be self-controlled. Be upright. Be holy. Now that word holy there, when he says to be holy, it's a different word than the whole idea of when you think about being holy. Holy, usually in the Bible, we're talking about being set apart. You're being set apart. You're holy. In this translation, this part, this actually word is different from that word. This one means more to be devout, like pleasing to God. So it's that kind of being holy. Be disciplined. The emotions, impulses, or desires are under control. So that's what he says. And finally, verse 9, he just basically says, hey, you need to hold fast to the sound teaching. And here's the reason why. Why do you need to hold fast to the sound teaching? Why do you need to be faithful to the word? Why do you need to do that? To feed the sheep, which is the congregation. The Bible uses the word sheep. We look at it as, I mean, one of my things I do in my quiet time is as a pastor, I use the word shepherd, because I want to make sure anybody that I'm overseeing or working with, you guys, just all of us want to do this as pastors. We want to be good shepherds, the sheep. We want to take care of you. We want to make sure you do. But it's to feed the sheep, but also protect the sheep. Protect the sheep. And this is where the whole idea comes in, that Paul's saying, we've got to protect these churches. That's what he's saying. He's saying, we've got to protect these churches. These pastors and elders need to be qualified to take care of the churches. Because one reason, and again, the context of this whole letter is because you've got people coming in that are false teachers and that are given different things that are against of what we believe. So he's saying, do that. And then he comes back and is basically saying, hey, be willing to confront these false teachers. I mean, that's like a qualification of a pastor. Hey, don't be afraid. If there's somebody in your church, when I was younger in the ministry, I think that scared me sometimes. I was like, man, that person, because I was just a little, when I started here, I was a little youth pastor. I mean, I was a young youth pastor. And I mean, now some of you are in here, but I better be careful what I say. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I was young and I was like, okay, I'm kind of the shepherd of these students. I want to take care of them. But if somebody comes in and tries to, you know, I'm like, my job is to protect them and to make sure. But sometimes I was like, I don't want to confront them and tell them this. This is like, they're older than me. They're probably smarter than me. But Paul's saying, no, this is what you need to do. No matter what your age is, you are equipped to do this. And you are to look at these people and say, that's not right. Why? Because to show I'm smarter than anybody else, or a pastor saying, look how smart I am. No, it's to say, I'm here to protect the sheep. I'm here to feed the sheep. So the idea of confronting false teachers leads to the next section. And this is where Paul goes into talking about confronting the elders, confronting these false teachers. Let's look at what it says here. Go to verse 10 in chapter 1. It says this, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, now he's just quoting what somebody said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. Here's the summary of it. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable. These are strong words Paul is throwing out there. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I mean, he's talking about people that are technically in the church. I mean, you're kind of like, oh, okay. Is there anybody like that here? I don't know. We'll see. No, that's the application part. So he's like, he's confronting them. So the elders need to confront these false teachers. And so why must this confrontation take place? One reason is because Paul is basically saying they're already in the church. So these are new house churches. And he's saying they're already come in and they've started doing stuff that's not right. They're contradicting our sound teaching. The sound teaching. Now, that shouldn't surprise us in a way. I mean, you might say, well, you know, I want to be a part of a church that everybody's just perfect in there and there's no false teaching. And even people, maybe not pastors, but other people that come in. Well, I mean, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15? He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I mean, so it happens, unfortunately. So it's like, it might cause us alarm, but in a way we shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be unexpected. Verse 10 goes on to talk about the false teachers are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. Insubordinate is just refusing to submit to God's authority. Talkers disobedient, leading to ungodliness, deceivers. It's like they're misleading the people. That's what's happening. I mean, it's like Paul's fired up, and that's why he's writing this letter. He's like, look at what these people are doing. They give the impression that they are following Christ, but are actually leading people away from Christ. So the elders are to deal with them. And what does he say there? Look at verse 11. He says, they must be silenced. Because what was happening is they were upsetting families because they were talking about marriage and that marriage necessarily wasn't good and all this stuff and eating certain foods. You shouldn't eat this. You shouldn't. It was just upsetting a lot of people. And that was just some of the stuff they were talking about. They were basically teaching for money as well. So he said, they must be silenced and they must be rebuked. They had a reputation. The Cretans had a reputation. And Paul was saying, listen, they're almost acting like what they're portrayed as. So he's saying they've got to be rebuked and sharply, he says, rebuked to convince them of their error. But why does he say to do it? One reason he says to do it is because he says, I want them to be sound in faith. The goal is to return them to the truth. So it's not like he's just saying, these dummies, get out of here. You know, I mean, it's like, hey, we need to rebuke these people. In other words, it's okay to go to people and say, hey, you're not teaching this. This is not right. But you know what? We want you to know the truth. We want you to know what's right. Paul ends the chapter by saying this about false teachers. They profess to know God. They look and talk like Christians, but a closer look reveals they deny God despite what they say. Their works are opposite what they claim to believe. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's how he wraps it up. So let's just take a quick second here and say, okay, about all that, let's do a little bit of application. First of all, just talking about pastor qualifications, think about what he said first. I mean, it's good for you as a church member to say, you know, any church you go to say, how are the pastors? How is the pastor? You know, if it's a church, a small church with just one pastor, if you ever have to move, that's the only way you get to leave this church is if you leave like the town or something. If not, you stay right here, unless you're causing problems or whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like if you have to go to another church, I know a couple in here that's new from Texas, and they came and asked questions. They're asking questions. They're going to go through Discover HG. They might be in here, and they're like, hey, what do y'all believe? Y'all believe this, this, that, you know, whatever. That's a good thing to do. Not only what you believe, but let's learn about the pastors. Let's learn about who they are and what they believe and how they're living. So it's good to do that. Pastors are not perfect, but there is a standard we should seek. But also these, I want just some application real quick, thinking about these false teachers that come into the churches. Let's just kind of expand that personally to us. Like, okay, we trust the pastors here. I think you guys trust the pastors that whoever is called here, you know, that pastors have are being equipped. They know the word of God. They're teaching. We trust that. But what about other stuff like in your life? We have so much resources that we can go to these days, like a bookstore. We can go get books. We can go to the bookstore down there. We can go on Amazon. We can go listen to or watch another pastor of another church. Think about that. In other words, y'all, it's good as believers when you do that to examine those people and say, what are they teaching? I don't care if they sound like the best people in the world. Man, they got such great personality. They're so fired up on stage. Man, I just got chills and emotions when that person was preaching. When I hear that person teach or preach, man, I just get so much, I just get excited about it. Okay, what are they teaching? Are they teaching sound doctrine? That's what you got to look at. Y'all, listen, I might have said this before in some group I was teaching, but our bookstore, the reason this happened probably 10, 15 years ago, about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, we had to go in our bookstore and start pulling stuff off the shelf. And the reason is because they were Christian books. They were labeled as Christian. Even Lifeway, which is part of some, they were selling these books. And when you started reading stuff, you're like, that's contrary to what the Bible says. But it sounded like kind of the truth. Like, well, that sounds good, or that's a good author, or that's a good teacher, speaker. The point is this. Let's use our discernment and say, hey, what are we doing to make sure that this person that we're listening to or we're recommending is truly teaching the word of God, if they say this is what they're doing? So look at that. Y'all, that's why, and Pastor Clint does a great job of just guiding us as a church and as a pastors. I've been here since he's been here, so it's been great to see the church continue to walk through and think through and equip you as believers to make sure that we know what we know. We know the Bible, not just what we heard growing up. It's good that we have preaching on Sunday morning that we can look to and say, this is being taught from the Word of God. It's good that we can go to community groups and say, hey, this is the Word of God being taught. It's good that we have a class called Foundations that we can go to. And the reason for this, that they started, Pastor and the staff started this, is to make sure that, hey, you're being equipped with the Word of God. I love that it's great to study the books of the Bible, but I also love when we teach in here, like the different doctrines, and to say, what does that mean? What's the doctrine of, you know, what does it say about the Bible, about this doctrine, or even other religions? You know, I've taught up here, I think I taught on Jehovah's Witnesses one time, but it was good for me to look at that, compare it to what we believe and go, that's false. This is truth. The Word of God, that's what we need to know. And those people, I don't know what's happening there, because they're not teaching the Word of God. This is not the Word of God. So that's us being ready to handle false teachers that come in and say, and again, they might not walk in these doors, but it's so accessible now to all of us, right? Do y'all agree with that? I mean, we can just get online, we get on our phones and go, oh yeah, I've heard that person's good. Let me listen. Oh yeah, they tickle my ears, if you know what I mean. I mean, sounds good, in other words. No, let's look at that. So anyway, that's why we provide that. All right, let's move on here. Chapter 2, we'll go a little bit faster here. At least chapter 3 will. This is where Paul looks at Titus and talks about the instruction. So he kind of shifts gears and says, okay, now believers in the church, this is what needs to be taught. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 1. And I think we'll read first 10 verses here. He says this, but as for you, and this is Paul talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young men to love their husbands and children. Train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself to all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, again, Titus, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants, he talks about bondservants a little bit. Be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So Titus just comes back. Titus is to teach these different ages, genders, sound doctrine, to be healthy. Again, it's the healthy doctrine. And so he looks in and says, here's specifics. And I know I just read this, but we're just going to walk through it. I'm just going to mention some of the key words. Older men. I don't know what older men means. I think it's 56 and above. Because I might be 55. I'm just kidding. Whatever it is, he says, older men. And by the way, this is not pastors of the church. This is not elders. These are just actually men in the church, older men. Basically, he says, be sober-minded. Be dignified. Like that worthy, be worthy of respect and honor. Let people, you know, this is just kind of breaking down some of these words. He's just saying, let people look at you as an older man and admire you. And it's not as I get older, I don't want to be cool. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be like, he's cool. Oh, I just want to be faithful. I don't care if I'm a nerd or if I'm I just want somebody to say, you know, I admire you. And that's how we as older men should say, man, listen, I want people to look at me. Again, not to say, look who I am, but to say, I want you to see God in my life. I want you to see that I'm walking with the Lord. Be self-controlled, he talks about. Be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. In other words, endure the right way. Because as you, I mean, there's stuff you deal with your younger, but as you get older, there's other things you deal with. And man, it's just good to be that example, older men. We need to be that example to say, you know what, no matter what's happening in my life, I want people to see that my focus is the Lord for his glory. And then he turns and says, look at the older women. Likewise, he says that, which means, hey, basically all these examples too, that for the older men with these characteristics as well, reverent behavior, not slanderers. I looked that up. I said, that's what the commentary said. Hey, older women, don't assassinate someone's character. That's some strong words. In other words, be careful of who you're talking, what you're talking and what you're saying about people. That word slanders, it's the same word the Bible uses for the name of the devil. He's a slander. And then it also says, slave to wine, teach what is good. Be steady and be wise as women. Then it kind of focuses on the younger women. So, and it kind of goes toward like older women teach the younger women. So if you're an older woman in here, I encourage you. Well, this is some application, but still, I encourage you. Who are you discipling? Let there be a younger person in your life, a younger woman in your life that you can mentor or at least pour into some. But the older women are training young women on to love their husbands, love their children. How? This is where it just goes through a list real quick. Be self-controlled. By the way, the word self-control just keeps on popping up in every area. It's just like, it's just a self-control can mean so much in a good way. Be self-controlled, prudent. Respect their duties at home, to care for and manage their home, to be kind, to be submissive to one man, not all men, just that one man. That's who you're supposed to be submissive to. To recognize and follow the leadership and direction of your husband, you're married. Then he kind of switches to young men. Again, he talks about the big word self-control. Likewise, again, it's kind of like, hey, all the stuff you've heard already, likewise, but also be the self-control, just like the above characteristics, kind of sums it up. Be reasonable, sensible, serious. So Titus, Paul comes back and says, pray, Titus, preach the word, and so young men will understand what is required of them. Paul looks to Titus and says, you are to be the model of these groups as this person who is coming in and teaching and equipping these people and appointing elders. And then he mentions bondservants. And, you know, as I was studying this, obviously the context of where they were and what the situation was, obviously they had bondservants. But I think this can be applicable to us in any role you play at work. And most of us have somebody above us, you know, that kind of our supervisor. He says, be basically four things. He says, be well-pleasing, do not be argumentative, do not pilfer, stealing, or skimming off the top. And everything calls the gospel to be attractive, even to the people that supervise you. Calls the gospel to be attractive. All right, let's go to this. Let's go real quick. This grace part, and again, chapter 3, we're going to kind of go through pretty quick, but this chapter 2, we end up with this. So he talks about all of what's happening here. He says, this is what you need to do. Older women, older men, younger men, younger women. And then he says, let's talk about grace. I love this. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and great Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all unlawfulness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So Paul is now coming back and he's supporting all these exhortations basically too about how people should live. The way he's supporting that is he comes back and starts with the word for. Not just for specifically, for the grace of God has appeared. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? In other words, these groups and all these things, they're supposed to, how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to do, live like this, do this. How are these groups supposed to live out these instructions? How do I do it? I mean, you could walk in here tonight, and maybe this is your first time coming to Foundations, and maybe you're not used to church, maybe you are, I don't know, but you're like, man, it sounds like it's just a bunch of rules that I'm supposed to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, yeah, it is in a way. It's like, this is how you're supposed to live. That's what we're called to do. Not to earn our salvation, but once we're saved, to say, this is who I follow, and I'm following him and what he says, and how I'm supposed to grow in my holiness. How do you do it then? By grace. By the grace of God. The grace of God is not only for the removal of judgment, which we understand that, right? The grace that you're given when you become a Christian, the salvation that God said, listen, I'm pardoning your sin. That's the grace that God gives. But he also gives grace for the removal of the power of sin. Think about that. How many of you feel like sometimes you just have this power over you still? You're a Christian, but you're like, man, I struggle, and I can't get over this. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm just saying you're still, there's things in your life. That's why we say you live daily by the grace of God. Grace enables sinners to live righteously in this present age. In other words, this is what we say. Jesus not only died to secure our forgiveness for people and for our forgiveness for us, he also did this. He lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. So it's like, this is what we preach. This is what we teach. Not only the death of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and not only the resurrection, but we kind of go back and say, it's also the life of Jesus Christ, his perfect life. That's a big deal that he lived a perfect life, right? The righteousness of Christ, which because of that, we have this righteousness. That's the power of the grace that we're like, man, I have this power, this grace that I live by daily, the grace of God that just comes to me. This is how I live out my life. So that's what Paul commands Titus to declare. It's like, this is the kind of grace you need to declare to these believers that, hey, you're supposed to live this way, but live it through the grace and power of Jesus Christ. That's what we did. Listen, I remember this was a few years ago, my mom, when the last week she was alive, Sunday, I mean, it was like a week. We didn't know it was going to be a week, but when she found out, like on a Friday, she had cancer in the bones. And that's where but they were like, you should go home, because she was like, I'm done. She was 94, I think. And she was like, I'm done. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. But she was, you know, faithful to go home and do what she needed to do. But that every day that week, because we didn't know what it was going to be. We were like, is she going to live the next 6 months? If she does, bless her heart, because she is not in good situation right now. But I couldn't sit there and think about every, what's going to happen in 3 days? What's going to happen in 4 days? What's going to happen in 5 days? And what's going to happen in 6 months? It's like every morning I woke up and I said, God, by your grace, I live this day. by your grace. And I knew people would pray that way. By the grace of God, what does Paul say? Your grace is sufficient. That's how you live that daily life, is saying, I'm living by the grace of God. That's why we encourage, that's why you get in the Word of God daily. That's why you spend time with God daily to say, God, I need you. It's not I need you on Sunday and then I'll just try to do it my own the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday. It's like Sunday, we gather, we worship, but daily, I'm with you, God, because I need you. And I need your grace. I need you to continue to sanctify me, sanctify my soul, purify me. I want to grow in holiness, because you can't do it on your own. All those things that, again, Paul's saying, this is how you need to live. He's not saying, okay, go do it. Go live it. He said, nah. You go by the power of the grace of God. You do that. So it's good to look at this, just some application of just saying, where are you? Think about that. You can look at those characteristics. If you're an older man, older woman, look back at those characteristics. If you're a younger man, younger woman, look, just say, where am I? What am I doing? How am I doing? Do a checkup. Look at these characteristics. How are you doing? You got to be perfect. It's not that at all. But are you growing in your holiness? So grace is a good thing. Let's move on to this. Let's go look at chapter 3 real quick, and then we'll be wrapping up here. What Paul does is he takes note here and says, okay, now I want you to teach these believers how to live in a wider unbelieving world, because it's not just us in a little holy church and we don't go outside of our world. We are disciples, growing as disciples, who make disciples, who go out and spread the word of God. So Paul directs them how to do this. So just real quick, let me just look at the first couple of verses, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me look at that. Remind them, the Christians, he's saying, remind the Christians, remind the believers that you're going to be working with, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. How was your driving when you came tonight? Are you driving down the road and you're like, oh, that person just did this. That person just pulled out in front of me. Whatever, I don't know. Outsiders. What about at the grocery store? What about at your workplace where you're with believers or unbelievers? Excuse me. So he's basically saying, hey, first of all, be submissive to the governing authorities. But then he says, be gracious to all people. That's what he's saying. Be gracious. The grace is bestowed upon you. Show it to people. Be gracious. I'm not saying that's easy. Again, be gracious to people by living through the grace of God, right? And then Paul comes back and just, concludes matters in verses 12 through 15. He gives Titus some specific instructions, personal instructions. Hey, make sure you take care of this. But then one of the last things he does, he calls the congregation to create, to pursue good works. Pursue good works. Now, he's not saying, again, we know this, but it's always a good reminder. He's not saying, hey, pursue good works so God will love you and accept you. Make sure you do this, because again, that can be false teaching. That happens today. Some of you are raised believing and being taught that, hey, in order to be accepted by God, you've got to do these good works. You've got to do this, this, and this. Catholicism, you got to do this, this, and this. Other religions, you got to do this, this, and this to get to there. God says, no, 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 no. I did this, this, and this so you could get there, right? I did this, this, and this for you so you could get there. If you look at it that way, it just becomes like, but Paul's saying, when he does that, then he's saying, okay, now, this is what Christ has done for me. Now, I want to honor him. I want to please him. I want to grow, and I want to do these things. I want to do good works, which is a good thing, to do good works. So, application real quick on some of this. How is your, just questions just to think through, how is your witness to those who are non-believers, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your classmates? How is your witness to them? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, Titus, this is what you got. These new churches. I mean, this, remember, this was not a vacation island like it is not now. This Crete was like a bad place. A bad place. So he's saying, you know, it's like, okay, be a witness. Be an example. And Who's that one person that you're praying for? Is there a person that you're like, I know this person, they're not saved. I'm praying for them daily that they will come to know the Lord. I'm praying not only for their salvation, I'm praying for an opportunity. It might come tomorrow, it might come in 6 months. I don't know. But you pray that. Pray. We thank God for our salvation, right? I mean, you just go back and you just say, Lord, thank you for salvation. We look to share this salvation message to others. What I did in this chapter 3 here, I skipped a few verses, but I want to go back to those verses and end on these verses. Because what Paul does, and this is kind of one of those things as you go back and think about, how do I act toward outsiders? And I think you can even say this to each other too. You got to remember where you came from. I'm not talking about that you came from wherever, South Carolina. You're born in South Carolina. I'm not talking about that. Or born up in New York, wherever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you came from before you were saved. Now, for me as a 10-year-old, when I accepted Christ, I don't know what I did before I was saved. I know I was dead in sin. I know I was dead, but I don't think I was a horrible kid. I don't know. Maybe I was, I still sinned. I know that. But at the same time, I knew my life was without God, without Christ. I knew that I was really heading down the wrong road. I was dead in my sin. But we got to remember, we were dead and now we're alive if you're a Christian. So let's look at what Paul says right here. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And I want to end with this. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Pretty bad. But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May that encourage you tonight to know that God is good. No matter what you're facing, what you're going through, God is good, and He can daily give you the grace, the strength that you need to walk where you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for this grace that we not only have, that you gave us on the cross, through the cross, but also just daily grace. And God, your mercies that are new every morning, that we wake up and we can look to you and know that you're in control. You're a sovereign God. And no matter what we're facing as believers, God, your desire is in our lives to grow more holy, to live how you want us to live, to be sanctified. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'll do that daily in these people, in this room, God, as believers, that you will give us that strength to do that. We thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, Titus, and how even though it was written many, many years ago, it speaks to us today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.